Turn with me to John 11, verse 36 and 37. Today's message is, Behold How He Loves Us. John 11, verses 36 and 37. Then the Jews said, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? We start our study today by the reaction of the unbelievers to the words that Joe preached on last week. Jesus wept. These people thought that Jesus' tears was a proof of his weakness. People take tears for weakness. So they concluded in verse 37 of our text, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying? These persons had been surprised that Jesus had not been able to do something about Lazarus' sickness earlier. But they reasoned that obviously he had not been able to help out or he would have done it. They didn't understand that the Lord had a plan. It had not entered their minds that Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. The other reaction to Jesus Christ's tears was neither an expression of belief or disbelief. It was just an observation. These people looked at Jesus Christ's tears and concluded that Jesus loved Lazarus. They said, Behold how he loved him. Many of us know the Lord well enough to know that he loves others. Many of us would take this text and say, Behold how he loves us. And some of us would make it even more personal and say, Behold how he loves me. He loves others. He loves us. He loves me. Do you wake up this morning and say that to yourself? Do you wake up in the morning and hear the Lord say, Behold, I love you. Behold how he loved him. Charles Spurgeon, in an excellent sermon on this text, once wrote, Most of us here, I trust, are not mere onlookers, but we have a share in the special love of Jesus. We see evidences of that love not in tears, but in the precious blood. See, the people seeing his love in the tears. We see Jesus Christ's love for us in his precious blood that he freely shed for us. See, we see, behold how he loves us through the precious blood. Not through tears, but through the blood. Turn to Acts 20:28 with me. 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Behold how he has loved us. Ephesians 1:7. We will see the love of Jesus Christ towards us today. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, we know his love through the blood, not through tears. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know that Jesus Christ loves you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we ought to marvel even more than those Jews did at the love of Jesus, and to see further into his heart than they did, and to know more of him than they could in the brief interval that they had become acquainted with him. They seen his love towards Lazarus just through tears. We see it through the shed blood. Let us say, Behold how he loves us, and think over what we know to support that statement. If somebody tells you that they love you, you want some support, some evidence of that love. First of all, where is it that we first see his love for us? Is it when we first became aware of his love? Or when he died for us? or when he created us? None of these points represent a true beginning, for there is no beginning in the love of God towards us. God is eternal. This is why you must understand the attributes of God. There's no beginning with him, and there's no ending with him. He loved you before the beginning. He will love you after the end. See, this is why it's so important to study the attributes of God, to know that he is eternal. As far back as we look into the past, we find him loving us. Turn to Jeremiah 31. God is outside of time. Jeremiah 31, 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. The Lord has loved us with an everlasting love. Not at the moment that we became acquainted with him. It was in eternity past that he so identified himself with us that he took up our course. And he determined to redeem his people in eternity past. This wasn't, you hear some people say, this is God's plan B or plan C, or this is this new dispensation or something. This was the plan God had from eternity past. In divine foresight, Jesus looked upon the race that as yet was not even created and saw it ruined through sin. The Lord knew exactly what Adam and Eve was going to do in the garden. That's why the Lord gave them the law. He knew they were going to break it. See, we see everything through the blinders of time. For us, life is past, present, and future. But it's not that way with God. Turn to Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. God has loved you from everlasting. That's why our Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. There's nothing before him and nothing after him. His love for us didn't come in somewhere in between that. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. See, he loved us before he formed the earth, before he formed the world. It was in this way that Christ looked out into eternity and seen the human race would be plunged into sin. Who was there in that moment beyond time to take our side? Who was there to stand for our cause? Who would pledge himself to redeem a fallen people? Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah told us who. The Messiah came out of eternity to redeem his people. Isaiah 59:16. And he saw there was no man. There was no man. And wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him. And his own righteousness, it sustained him. He told the people through the prophet Isaiah that he would become our surety. He would be responsible for our debt that we could never pay. He took man's part in the creation of an eternal covenant between God and man. The covenant is, do this and you shall live. Sin and you shall die. That's the covenant of works. One sin, you die. There's a covenant of grace and a covenant of works. The Lord pledged to fulfill the covenant for us, the covenant of works, because man cannot fulfill that covenant. It requires a perfect obedience. The Lord knew that the covenant could never be met by human beings. Turn to Genesis 15. I would beg you today, as you listen to this message, to not think as a 21st century American living in a democracy. We read the Bible, we come with our baggage of being an American with freedom and democracy and voting people in and voting people out and everything like that. The Bible knows nothing of that. The Bible knew monarchs and subjects. When I'm talking about covenants today, Genesis 15, verse 12 through 17. the way covenants were made. Today, people break covenants all the time. When God makes a covenant, he does not break a covenant. He's not a man that he should lie. Genesis 15, verses 12 through 17. We're going to look at covenants. How you know, behold, that he loves you. Genesis 15, 12 through 17. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, this is the Lord speaking, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. A smoking fire pot with a blazing torch symbolized the presence of God. Okay? That's what's being talked about in the text. The burning torch, the blazing torch, and the fire pot going down through the middle of cut animals. They used to cut the animals in half and put half animal on one side and half on the other side. And the people that was making the covenant would walk down the middle of the slaughtered animals. And they made a pledge and took an oath that if I break this oath, or I break this promise, may that happen to me. That's what the covenant was made as. It wasn't I'll vote them in, I'll vote them out, vote for column A, vote for column B. This was a covenant that God made. This was the old covenants that they made throughout history. Turn to Jeremiah 34, where you can see the covenant exactly that I'm speaking of. And to show you what the Lord thinks of these covenants. If you think that he changes his mind about these covenants, you can see what happened to the covenant breakers in this text right here. Jeremiah 34, verses 18 and 19. Well, let's start at 17. Jeremiah 34, verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, a liberty to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. This is the Lord talking to the Jewish people. Verse 18, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between the parts of it. You see, exactly what I just told you about the covenant. Verse 19, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf. You see all the participants in this covenant here? All of these people went up through the middle of the slaughtered animals. They made a covenant with God Almighty, and God Almighty fulfills his covenants. Verse 20, and I will give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for me, for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. And I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies. Goes on and on and on. The Jewish people made a covenant with the Lord. They broke the covenant. The Lord says, guilty as charged, off to Babylon you go. The Lord is faithful to his covenants. But now, the Lord makes a covenant in Genesis 15 that I just read. There's a significant variation to the covenant in Genesis 15. Go back to Genesis 15. See, this covenant is a little different. In Jeremiah, all the people walked through. All the Jewish people walked through the slaughtered animals. But in Genesis 15, notice verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Down at verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. See, this covenant is made by God Almighty himself. Abraham was a spectator to that covenant. He did not participate in that covenant. That covenant is made by God Almighty to his people. To the Gentiles, you have been brought in to the covenants of Israel. It says that the Gentiles that are here, you once were excluded from all of these covenants to the children of Israel. But the Lord says that he has brought you in. Look back in Genesis 15, what that covenant entails. The beginning of it. The beginning of it starts in chapter 15, when the Lord says to Abraham, verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one which will come from your own body shall be your heir. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and the Lord credited to him for righteousness. That was the promise of the Messiah, okay, that would come down out of Abraham's line, the one that would crush Satan's head. This is the covenant of eternal life. That the Lord makes the covenant. I will do this. I will do that. That's why in the devotional, I asked you all to study Jeremiah 31. That's the new covenant that the Lord says, I will. Behold, the Lord loves you. That's how you know that he loves you. He made a covenant that says, if this covenant is broken, may that happen to me. May the Lord be slaughtered in half. That's not going to happen. God alone passed through those pieces. The point was that God was establishing the covenant apart from the participation of Abraham. The covenant was unilateral. It was an eternal covenant. It was an undeserved covenant. Abraham was a pagan worshiper. That was what he was. That was his good works. When the Lord blessed him in a similar way, Jesus established a covenant on our behalf and for our good, long before we were able to have any part in it personally. He pledged himself to die for us. And Matthew, it says, and he came to die for the sins of his people, giving his life as a ransom and an atonement for our sins. The pledge was unilateral, for he did it by himself and without us asking him. It is eternal. For what he has begun, he will most certainly bring to completion. John 17. In his high priestly prayer, what did Jesus Christ pray? John 17, verse 12. While I was with them, he's talking to the Father, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. See, Jesus Christ is fulfilling the covenant that he has made. He will lose none of them. It was undeserved. Our condition was this. We were lost in our sin. We had no claim upon God. The Bible in the book of Romans in chapter 5, it says, you was an ungodly sinner with no strength. You were an enemy of God. That was your condition. When Jesus Christ came to you, ungodly, without strength, a sinner, and an enemy of God. That was your claim to fame. That's what it says in Romans 5. In Ephesians, it says you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. And Jesus Christ said, behold, how he has loved us. And then that covenant was sealed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's back to the blood. They seen the love for Lazarus by his tears. I said, we see his love by the shed blood. Hebrews 13:20. And this covenant is signed by Jesus Christ. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Everlasting covenant. No beginning, no ending. Signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. His shed blood, a covenant made to Abraham. Behold, how he loves us. Jesus pledged himself to do what we could never do. The covenant of works is, you must do all that the Lord has commanded, or you will surely die. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Everyone here has sinned at least one time. Not even getting into Adam's sin being imputed to you. The soul that sins shall surely die. You could not keep the covenant of works. So he united himself with us, that his death became our death. His life became our life. His resurrection became our resurrection. And when did he do this? Before we were ever born. Indeed, before there was ever a physical creation. Turn back to Ephesians 1. This is when God did it. Jesus Christ is outside of time. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Behold how he has loved us. Before the foundation of the world, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Before the foundation. God is eternal, no beginning, no end. Behold how he loves us. He loves us so much that he left the glories of heaven. He took the form of man, and in this form, he endured all temptations, disappointments, and sufferings that we do. Turn to Philippians 2:6. So first you see the love for him in the shed blood, in saving us before the foundations of the world, of choosing us. Now we see his love in him becoming a servant. Philippians 2. 6-8. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Behold how he has loved you, that the one that was equal with God comes of no reputation, becomes a servant, becomes the likeness of man, he humbles himself, becomes obedient to the point of death on a cross. Behold, how he has loved us. He showed you his love by a little bit more than tears. This is what the incarnation was all about. Jesus became like us in order that we might become like him. It says you're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. He became like us. We are becoming like him. Behold how he has loved us. How was Jesus like us? Turn to Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. Yet without sins. Have you been tempted? Are you being tempted? Have you suffered? So was he. Yet he was victorious over it. Behold how he has loved us. He can sympathize with us. God, as Joe mentioned, the humanity of Jesus last week. You see the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ interwoven throughout this one section. You see him becoming a servant, dying on a cross, becoming like us, and yet you see him raising Lazarus from the dead. You see his deity and his humanity both in this text. And it's devastating to lose either part of it. If you lose the humanity of Jesus Christ, that's wrong. And if you lose the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, that is wrong. It's wrong both ways. Behold how he loves us. Jesus became like us in his disappointments. Are you disappointed today? Has a friend betrayed you? A friend betrayed him. Others let him down. Have you been let down? No one really understood him. Do you have that problem? People, friends, families, countrymen, they don't understand you? His own countrymen, who he tried to help, the very people that you tried to help, they will try to kill you. They can't do it here in America physically, but they will do it in their heart. They will kill you in their heart if you tell them about the Messiah, that he is the only way, that he is the truth and the life. They will kill you in their heart. He knew about that. He knew disappointments, but did this did not defeat him. did not make him bitter. He triumphed over it. That's why he says in Hebrews 4:16, where we just was, 4:15, 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's why the Lord tells you to pray. He understands about the pain and the heartache and the sufferings and the disappointments. That's why he says, come boldly into the throne room of grace and mercy. Behold how he loves us. What kind of God is this that says, come boldly into the throne room of grace and mercy. Lay your supplications. Tell me about your sins, your disappointments, your pains, your heartaches, your cares. Cast all your burdens upon me. Behold how he has loved us. This is a great God. In a physical sense, Jesus Christ suffered. You can arguably say that some people have suffered more than Jesus Christ in the crucifixion. There were few forms of suffering that are worse than a crucifixion, if that's not the worst. But then in a total sense, in a sense that involves both physical and spiritual anguish, as well as physical suffering, Jesus Christ, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. We can't even comprehend this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He not only suffered one of the most painful deaths that there has ever been, but 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, the Lord not only was crucified, but he was made sin. We can't even comprehend this. How the one that knew no sin became sin. You can't even comprehend that. You certainly can't comprehend that we might become the righteousness of God. You can't comprehend that either. But that's what your Bible teaches. Behold how he loved you. He became sin, the Holy One of Israel. One of his titles, he became sin itself. And then not only that, the one that fellowshiped with the Father from eternity, what did he have to cry out? Turn to Matthew 27. Behold the way that the Master loves you. Behold the way the Beloved loves you. Do you know of this love? Matthew 27:46. This is how much Jesus Christ loved you. See, the Jews, all they could see was his tears at that moment. The tears he has for Lazarus. But this is how much he loves every child of God. Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father, who he was with all eternity, past all eternity, future, the Father deserted him, left him. The horror of that. How could we even comprehend that? You say, how has the Lord loved me? He became sin because of your wickedness and had his Father desert him on the cross. The moment he needed him the most is when the Father even turned away. No other suffering was as great as this for Jesus Christ. How could it be that the one who had existed with the Father from eternity, who was himself God, could become man and suffer even to the point of spiritual death? So that he was actually made sin for us and separated from the Father. Behold how he has loved us. We can't understand it, but yet that is what the Scripture plainly teaches. To look to the cross of Jesus Christ is to marvel at the extent of his love for you. You say, how has he loved me? Look to the cross. Look to the one that became sin on the cross that had the Father depart from him. You can see the height of it, the depth of it, the length of it, and the breadth of it. You say, does Jesus love me? Yes, he does. The cross is the proof of his love. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. So great was his love for us. Jesus also loved us so much that he called us personally and individually, as he did Lazarus, persisting in his call until he drew us to himself. Jesus died for us, that is true. But what was that to us until he called us to himself? What was that to you before you were born again? When we first heard of his death, we were indifferent to it. You didn't care about Jesus Christ dying. When you first heard of it, you was indifferent to that. If you had been in Jerusalem at the crucifixion, you would not have intervened to save him, nor would you have thought much about it once the death had been accomplished. You would have said he got what he deserved. Now, after 2,000 years, it would have meant even less to you. But Jesus showed his love towards us. He pursued us. You first heard about his love, you was indifferent to it. Then Jesus pursued us. We failed to understand the meaning of his death, but he carefully explained it to us. He was patient with us. We grew tired of the explanation. We grew tired of the Christians coming around and telling us, hey, you got to get saved. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. You're going to hell. You need a Messiah. Behold how he loved us. We said no to his call, but he would not accept our no. And then behold, how many times was there anybody here that heard one time and one time alone and they got saved? Three people in the same row sitting together. And then we began to notice that our desires began to change after saying no to his call. Most of us. But he would not accept my no. Or Denise's no. Those are two people I know of. And then behold, all of a sudden, I began to notice that desires had started to change. I noticed that the desires began to love Jesus, and then to love others, and then to love the Bible. We began to become interested in the things of God. We started to forgive people, to have joy, to have peace. We found that our sins had been forgiven us. We were justified from all of our iniquity. That we were adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. Behold, how great his love is for us. Jesus loved us so much that he has filled us with his Spirit. He imparted to us his amazing grace. Behold, how he loves us. Can you say, behold, how he loves me? We have found his love in the fact that even after we have believed. Now this I know is going to qualify everybody. We have found his love in the fact that even after we have believed, after we said yes the first time around, when we were not faithful, yet he was faithful to us. We see his love when we want our own way, despising God's will, and want our own will. Does everybody qualify now? Pursuing a course of sin marked out by our own stubborn hearts. Behold the love of God for us. See? When we still willfully and knowingly walk the other way when God has told us to walk this way. Behold how God has loved us. If Jesus had cast us off from him at this point, at least from the point of view of our sin, he'd have been justified. First time you sinned after you were saved, he should have said, you know what the Bible says? The soul that sins shall surely die. But he showed his love towards you, that he was still patient with your wickedness. And Jesus did not cast us off, but rather he loved us. Even in our willfulness, he strove by every means to melt our cold indifference. We were like icebergs. And he still calls you every single day gently. Pick up your Bible. Pray. Leave that sin. Don't hate that one. Forgive that one. See, the Holy Spirit every single day. Still shows that love towards you every single day. And He continually restores us to Himself. Sometimes Jesus calls loudly, and sometimes He calls softly. Sometimes He's a small, still voice, and sometimes He's a hurricane. But always there is His call. Always. One of the most horrendous sections of Scripture is in Romans chapter 1, that God says three times, and He gave them over. And He gave them over. And He gave them over. If you're here today, obviously the Lord still loves you. Because one more time He said, come on, come on. Hear the word. Hear the word. Be convicted. Be comforted. Hear how I love you so. See, in spite of your wanderings, in spite of your waywardness, His love for you has not ceased. Behold how great is His love. Even when our hearts were cold towards Him, incapable of emotion, yet He loved us and softens our hard hearts. Think of the gifts He has blessed you with. How many people among us have gifts for the ministry and they are not using them? They lay on the side of the wall. But yet, the Lord still calls you forth to minister. Right there in the simple fact that I just got done telling you that you're wasting your gifts. The Lord showed His love towards you by having the preacher tell you that you're wasting your gifts. How He renews our failing strength. How He has guided us, led us, and is still leading us. Do you not see your total indebtedness to the bridegroom? Can you not say, is the Shulamite woman with me today? Turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, right before Isaiah. Song of Solomon. Can you say, as the Shulamite woman did? And I would pray that if your heart is too cold, that you would pray to the Lord to soften up your heart, that you could say this with the Shulamite woman. Solomon 2. Thank you, brother. Solomon 2, verses 8 to 14. The voice of my beloved. Behold, He comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, He stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs and the vines with the tender grapes. Give a good smile. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your countenance is lovely. Behold how He has loved you. Behold how He has loved us. The Master has said to us, I go and I prepare a place for you. I will come again, that where I am, that you may be also. Behold how He has loved you. The thought of departing from this world and going to be forever with the Lord has nothing of gloom and doom associated with it. That's why a believer is to be thrilled to go to glory. The earth is our place of a pilgrimage and an exile. Let me give you this illustration. We are like the loving wife. Was there anybody here in the military? James, was you in the military? All right. When you're in the military, you're away from everybody. And you're heartbroken. You're away from your spouse, your family members. It's a heartbreaking thing. The illustration is, we're like a loving wife. who was separated from her husband by thousands of miles. There's wives right now throughout all the country. The husbands are in Iraq. They don't know when they're coming back, if they're coming back, and they're just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And that's the way it is with us. We're the loving wife waiting for the bridegroom to come back. Then we'll be caught up with him in that moment. We're waiting for the great reunion to never be separated again. Behold how he has loved us. We should have the heart of the loving wife that is waiting, can't wait for the call from the bridegroom that says, I'll be back tomorrow at noontime. But the Lord says, I'm not going to tell you the time. But that's the way that we should be. The closing portion of my sermon is to be very practical. Did anybody ever say of any one of us here? Behold, how you love Christ. Has anybody said that about you? If somebody did say that of you, was it true? Do you love him so fervently that strangers or even your most intimate acquaintances would say of your love to Jesus? Would they know of that love that you have for Jesus? Would the Jews said of Jesus' love to Lazarus, behold how he loved him? The Jews seen Jesus' love towards Lazarus. They said, behold what love he has for Lazarus. Do they say that of you? Behold, what love that you have for Jesus Christ. Let us consider for a moment how some of the saints before us in the past have showed their love for the Lord. There have been those who have suffered for Christ's sake. They have laid in prisons. They have been refused freedom only at the price of denying their Lord. They were promised freedom. They have been tortured in every conceivable way, yet they remained faithful. Behold, how they have loved him. If you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or if you're familiar with the Voice of the Martyrs, you know of the thousands of men and women who have given their lives for Jesus Christ. You want to see how the saints before you have loved the Master? Pick up Fox's Book of Martyrs and see how they went to the graves, to the stake to be burnt. See how the Christians was tortured in the first century, going into the Colosseum, singing praises. Behold, how they loved him. There are others who have shown their love to the Lord by untiring and self-sacrificing service. Behold, how they have loved him. Some as missionaries in foreign lands, some right here at home. Their hearts aglow, burning, shining with love for the Master. Some have spent their whole time and strength in seeking to win souls for him. Behold, how they love him. Some have spent their whole lives poured out in inner cities through all kinds of drug addiction and murder and crime and everything for decades upon decades and decades to win a few souls to Jesus Christ. You might not be martyred, and you might not be a missionary in a foreign land, but the possibility is there that it may be said of you someday, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Behold, how you have loved the Lord. There have been those who could not sleep at night because of their anxiety about the eternal welfare of their relatives and their friends. Those that have gotten up from their sleep for hours begging, pleading with the Lord, Lord, have mercy upon my husband, upon my wife, upon my sons and daughters, mothers, fathers, grandparents, getting up in the middle of the night. Behold, the love that they had for him as they poured out their hearts and soul. They showed their love by agonizing in prayer for the souls of these people. They spent hours on their knees. Behold how they have loved the Lord. There are those who have spoken out against sin, as Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos and Joel and John the Baptist, and said, repent, confess your sins, flee from your foolishness. And yet they poured out their hearts, making supplication for the people, pouring out their hearts that the people would repent of their sin, that the Lord would bring revival, that the people of God would come to know Him, and that they would flee from their foolishness. There have been others like Moses and Paul, ready to sacrifice their own soul for the sake of others. Turn to Exodus 32. Behold, how they have loved Him. Exodus 32. 30-33. And it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have sinned a great sin, have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot his name out of my book. Here's Moses saying, Lord, send me to hell if it would save your people. But the Lord said, no, you're not the atonement either. You're the sinner too. You can't lay down your life. But you see the heart of Moses saying, I'll go to hell for the sake of my people. You see Paul saying the same thing in the New Testament. Turn to Romans 9. Behold how they loved him. Behold how they loved their people. Romans 9, verses 1 through 3. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. This is Paul speaking. That I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself was accursed from Yeshua HaMashiach for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Behold, how he has loved. How he has loved, was willing to become accursed for people that hated his guts. Behold how these weeping and pleading saints loved their Lord and loved lost sinners. It's one thing to say that you love the Lord, and it's another thing to say that you love those around you that are perishing, those that are around you that give you a little back lip and that's it. I'm done with you. I ain't talking to you no more. Or you're mad at your family members that are pagans, or your neighbors that are pagans, or your co-workers that are pagans. You stop praying for them. Or you just stop praying because you don't need prayer, so you don't even pray. People pouring out their hearts. Behold how they love the Lord. The Lord knows how much you love Him. When you're all alone, you can come here and play a game for 2 hours. Hey, hallelujah. The Lord knows, behold, how you love Him when you're in that quiet place. When the Lord says to you, leave that sin. And you say, yes, Lord. And when He tells you to pray, you say, no, I'm not gonna. Just give me the remote. I'm putting on the TV. Behold, I hope this message is challenging. Your Lord became sin and was forsaken by His Father. That's how much He has loved you. That's why I have challenged you as much today as only touching how much He has loved you. Others prove their love to the Lord. Now let me step on a couple more toes. Others have proved their love to the Lord by the way in which they gave of their substance, of their cash. D.L. Moody said, don't show me how many marks you got in your Bible. Let me see your checkbook. Let me see how many marks you got in your checkbook. I'll tell you how spiritual you are. Did that just challenge you? Behold, how they have loved the Lord. They not only, the people in the book of Acts, I always hear, oh, the book of Acts, the book of Acts. I want to speak in tongues. I want to speak in this language. I want to perform miracles. I want to see signs. I want to see wonders. I never, ever, since being a pastor, had anybody say this to me. Turn to Acts 4. No one ever said this to me. Bill, would you please preach on this? Well, since I was never asked this by anybody, I'll mention it today. Verse 32 to 35. Now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had been used. You can't even give a message about tithing without people getting mad. Never mind telling them, you got to pour everything out. But I want to talk in tongues, I want miracles, I want signs, I want handkerchiefs that heal people and everything like that. The book of Acts has never ended. Except for that part right there. That ended. That part has definitely come to an end. Many today want tongues, but many do not want this. They want miracles, but not this. Behold, how they have loved the Lord. Turn to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll show you how to love the Lord. Behold, how they have loved the Lord. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What Paul is talking about is this. In the Old Testament, the priest would take an offering, a thanksgiving offering, and offer it unto the Lord. In the New Testament, we are a royal priesthood. You are now the priest. He wants you to take this body and to offer it to him. He wants you to give him your ears, what you listen to, your eyeballs, what you be looking at. He wants your mouth, what you talking about. He wants your feet, where you're running to and fro. He wants your hands. Behold, how they love the Lord. That's how you love the Lord. That's what you're being pushed here to. Some are pastors and teaching for the equipping of the saints for the sake of the ministry. Joseph and myself are trying to push you to that point, that you offer everything as a sacrifice for Jesus Christ, for what he has done for you. That you would so fall in love with him, see, that you would know how much he loved you, that he became sin for you, that you could become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. You can meditate on that the rest of your life. Another way of showing our love to Christ is by being careful to please him in little things. In little things, as well as in the important matters. We should show our love by not changing one jot or tittle of God's word. Paul showed his love to the Corinthians this way. Joseph and myself show our love towards you by standing firm on the word, by giving you the whole word. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 4. You don't show your love to a child by not warning them of the dangers. That's not love, that's foolishness. Taking time outs is not showing your love. 2 Corinthians 11. Verses 1 through 4. Behold how he loved. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. See? We show our love to you by teaching the scriptures. You see? Love is one of the most jealous things in the universe. Jealousy means a heat, a boiling over, a fervency, a zeal, for good or for bad. Somehow people think jealousy is bad. The Bible says God is a jealous God because he's fervent, he's boiling over, he's heated. There's a zeal for holiness. There's a zeal for his word. You show your love for God by a zeal for his word. God is a jealous God because God is love. That's why he's jealous. The wife who truly loves her husband will not harbor thoughts for another. Her fidelity to him will not be stained by unchaste thoughts. The Lord showed another way of showing our love. Turn to John 21. And this is something that every one of us can do. If you're a Christian for one day or for 100 years. John 21, 15 to 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to the Lord, "You know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Behold, how you love if you feed his sheep. And every one of us has been called to feed those around us, those in our homes, those on the job. The Lord always brings somebody around you that you can feed. You have some kind of a blessing to give somebody. If you want to love the Lord, feed those that he brings around you. He will always do it. It doesn't matter if all you know is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you know that, the Lord's going to bring a person around you that you can tell that to. May God grant. I know you've heard a lot of heavy things. May God grant that we, brothers and sisters, do our Lord's will so carefully and in great and little things alike. But God has to grant this to you. This ain't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. This is go home and get on your knees and pray to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to do that. Yes, Lord, I love you, Lord. Yes, I want to feed your sheep, Lord. Yes, I want to give, Lord. Yes, I want to be in your service, Lord." When the soldier is overseas fighting, the wife is at home still doing what she would do. But somehow believers think because the Lord's in glory that, well, we're just going to chill out. You work until the day that he calls you up. That's how you show your love. Don't you care enough about your neighbor or your co-worker or your family member to talk to them about Jesus Christ? He said, "Do you love me, Peter? Then to feed my sheep. Tend to my flock." Do our Lord's will so carefully in great things and little things. Pray to him. I'm not saying get to it. I'm saying ask the Lord. I say to my wife sometimes, "Do you have any charges against me?" So that the sun doesn't go down on our anger. I would challenge you today to go home and ask the Lord that question. "Lord, do you have any charges against me?" And then ask that the Lord would grant you repentance. That those that are in your daily life would be compelled to say, "Behold, how that Christian loves the Lord." As the Jews said of Jesus, "Behold, how he loved him." Yet remember this, that when your love has reached its climax, it is but a drop of rain compared to the showers of rain that the Lord pours continually on you. The love that you're going to show is but a drop, and he just pours out showers upon you. May the Holy Spirit fill our souls to the brim for love for Jesus. May the Father grant both the strength and the power. You're not going to do this of your own will, of your own strength. That's why people that do serve, serve out of wrong motives. They're not asking the Lord to grant them the power, grant them the strength, grant them the love. See, they're just trying to do it on their own to get Jesus Christ to love them. Jesus Christ loved you before the foundation of the world, before eternity was eternity. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's an eternal God. And that it would be said of this congregation, behold how they love Jesus.